This evening, we're kicking off our overview of the Old Testament book titled Joshua. And as we begin our study of this incredible book, I should first point out that the author is never actually named. And so we're not completely certain that Joshua wrote the book, but the average conservative scholar attributes this book to the pen of Joshua, the son of Nun. Well, regardless of who you think wrote this book, what we can be absolutely certain of is this, that this book, Joshua, is a spiritually inspired book which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Furthermore, I can guarantee that this book was written so that the men and the women of God, we can be made complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, because this is what God's Word says this book will do for us. Furthermore, we're going to spend about 6 months going through this book. We're going to spend about 6 months exploring the content of this book. And it's my prayer that over the next 6 months, that every person here will simply allow the Lord to speak to their hearts through this book. It's my prayer that as we show up week after week to hear the lessons taught from this book, Joshua, that we would simply allow the Lord to minister to our hearts as He uses this book to transform our lives. Now, before we actually get into our text tonight, I want to point out that this book of Joshua, it provides us with an overview. It's a brief overview of the military campaigns that Joshua led as he set out to conquer the promised land. Not only that, but we're also going to learn about the way in which the Lord divided this land up amongst the tribes of Israel. And as we make our way through the chapters of this book, we're also going to consider the way that our God sent another Joshua, Jesus. We're going to consider how the Lord sent Jesus to conquer our enemy, the devil. And as we do, we're going to continue to see how our Savior, He not only leads us into the promised land of His everlasting kingdom, but each and every day He also rewards us with His everlasting victory if we would simply walk by faith with Him. Well, with this as our focus, I want to jump right into our study of Joshua. If you would, let's begin reading there at chapter 1, verse 1, because there we read, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." Now, here in the opening verses of this book, we're instantly reminded of the fact that Moses had died. And his assistant, whose name was Joshua, this assistant was now the man that God was calling to lead His people. Listen, it's important to point out here that the Lord was actually choosing to use Joshua simply because Joshua had faithfully served as Moses' assistant. I should point out that this word assistant there in the text, it might be better rendered servant. Joshua was a servant. And what this means is that Joshua was actually serving Moses as Moses set out to serve the Lord. So Joshua was Moses' assistant. Therefore, when Moses died, well, it only made sense that Joshua would step up into this position that he had been groomed for as he set out to serve Moses. With that being the case, the Lord, well, He anointed Joshua, as we saw in the previous book of Deuteronomy. And now that Moses had died, He was now calling Joshua into this leadership position. From this, I should point out that the Lord, He usually calls people to positions of leadership after they've learned how to assist other leaders with a spiritually submissive heart. And while there are many Christians who, well, they're just sitting back waiting for the Lord to call them into that leadership position that they've been waiting for, the fact is this: the Lord typically calls those who have already stepped up to serve. I can't tell you how many times throughout my time as a full-time minister that people have come to me out of the blue and said, "The Lord has a calling on my life. The Lord's going to call me to be a leader one day." What are you doing now? Well, I'm waiting for that. I'm waiting for that call. I'm waiting for that position to open up. Well, keep waiting. I can almost promise you it'll never happen. Because the Lord, He typically uses those who have already learned how to serve Him as an assistant. And while there are these Christians who sit back and wait for this voice from heaven, I would just simply encourage everyone here to just start serving. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 9 when he told his 12 disciples that those who desire to be first shall be last of all and servant of all. You want to be a leader in the church? Start serving. You want to be first, the top leader, the top dog? Well, get to the back of the pack and start serving whoever you can. Start washing feet. Start serving tables. You show yourself faithful in those things, and God will use you. If you truly want to be used by God, then simply commit yourself to serving the people of God. Now, you might be wondering, well, where should I start? Well, I would just encourage you to do like Joshua did. Joshua just went to Moses, the leader that God chose, and said, hey, how can I help you? And so I would encourage you, hey, find the leaders in this church and ask them, how can you assist them with what God has called them to do? And as you assist them, then God's going to continue to raise up new opportunities for you. Well, after Joshua's leader died, after Moses died, Joshua ended up becoming the leader of Israel. And looking again there at verse 2, we find the Lord, He's commanding Joshua now to begin to lead the Israelites. And He did this by declaring, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Now let's stop here and consider how here in these verses, we find the Lord, He's reminding Joshua about the borders or the perimeters of the land that had been promised to Abraham. And according to the Lord here, this was the time for them to actually enter in and take that land that had been promised to Abraham. The only problem was based on the fact that the land, well, it was already occupied. This land was already occupied by the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I think there were, might have been even some Francoites in there somewhere. Now, it's true that the Lord was giving the Israelites this land of their own, and yet it's also true that He was calling them to go in and evict the current residents. Kind of like maybe the Lord gives you a house, but says, hey, somebody's already living there and you got to kick them out. It's like, oh, really? That sounds like fun. Now, before you think that God was being just a big old meanie to those nations who were currently living in that land, I should remind you of the reason for this eviction. But this is as our focus here. If you would hold your place here in Joshua chapter 1 and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. You see, it's in Deuteronomy 7 where we find the Lord, He's instructing Moses to go in and to destroy those nations who were dwelling in the land. He was actually calling them to go in and commit genocide. Here in this text, we're presented with one of the Lord's reasons for destroying these nations. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, there Moses declares, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, here in these verses, we're reminded of the fact that the Lord wasn't asking the children of Israel to go into the promised land and coexist with the other people of the pagan nations. He wasn't asking them to get along with those who were worshiping false gods. He wasn't suggesting that they should intermarry with these groups because these people would end up leading the children of Israel away from God. For this reason that he was commanding them to destroy these nations so that they might not be deceived by the people of the pagan nations. And while this was certainly a concern of the Lord, he was certainly concerned about the Israelites mingling with these unbelieving nations. It wasn't the only reason for their impending punishment. As a matter of fact, if you would turn forward a few chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 20, because there we find Moses continuing to explain the reason for this act of genocide. If you would look with me there at Deuteronomy chapter 20, I want to begin reading at verse 16, because there Moses declares, "But of the cities of these peoples which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord." Now here in these verses, Moses here is referring to the abominations of the pagan nations. And he's telling them, hey, the Lord doesn't want you to learn the abominations that these false religious systems engage in. Now, we're not given a laundry list of these sins. We don't know exactly, precisely, what sins he's talking about, but Moses does tell us in Deuteronomy chapter 12 that these abominations included the horror of human sacrifice as they would cast their children into the fiery metal hands of a huge idol named Molech. This huge metal idol would have its hands out, and there would be a huge fire underneath it, and they would take their children and offer their children to this god so that they would just be incinerated in the hands of this idol. Horrific. Horrible abominations. And so every sin that you could imagine all the way up to that, I would have to say that child sacrifice would probably be one of the most horrific things that you could do, and they were doing it. It was an everyday thing for them. And in light of all these abominations, you better believe that God finally one day just said, enough's enough. I'm not going to allow these people to continue to engage in these abominations. And he was completely just in raising up a nation, the Israelites, to go into this land and utterly destroy them for all of their abominations. Now, with all this background in mind, let's turn back to Joshua chapter 1, because there we find the Lord promising to give Joshua the victory over these pagan nations. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 5, because there the Lord declares, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Now here in these verses we find the Lord, he's encouraging Joshua to be strong and courageous. The reason for this encouragement was based on the fact that the task that was actually set before him, it was physically impossible. In other words, there was no logical reason to think that these untrained Israelites could go into this occupied land and overthrow the militaries of these nations who were already established in their own homeland. No logical reason at all to think that they would win these battles. And knowing that Joshua's heart could melt with fear as he considered the task that was before him, And if his heart melted with fear, then it would result in a disobedient retreat of the Israelites. God comes along before that can happen and says, hey, listen, the victory is yours, buddy. All you got to do is go. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to secure the victory. No one's going to be able to stand before you. All you have to do is lead the children of Israel in. And we'll watch as that unfolds over the next 6 months as we study through this book. Well, knowing that the Lord had just promised to never leave him nor forsake him, Joshua was indeed filled with strength and courage. And listen, I believe that we here tonight, every Christian, we too can be filled with the same strength and the same courage as we consider how the Lord's promise to never leave Joshua, it now applies to every believer here in the church age. Now, with this in mind, if you would hold your place here in Joshua and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. You see, it's in Hebrews 13 where we find the Apostle Paul. He's encouraging the Hebrew believers there in the early first century. He's encouraging them to overcome their fear of persecution. You see, there was a lot of persecution happening in the church. And he's encouraging these believers to overcome their fear of persecution by finding their strength and their courage in the Lord's ability to go before them, just like he had with Joshua. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Hebrews chapter 13. I want to begin reading there at verse 5, because there Paul declares, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Christian, listen, the Lord has promised, just as he promised to Joshua, he's promised to us as well, that he will never leave us, nor will he forsake us. And I don't know about you, but that gives me great courage tonight. That strengthens my heart to know that the Lord's never going to leave me and the Lord's never going to forsake me. Therefore, like Joshua, I believe that every believer can move forward in faith, knowing that the Lord is there to go before us and secure the victory for those who are walking by faith. With that being the case, I want to encourage you, much like the Lord encouraged Joshua. I want to encourage you to be strong and of good courage, because the Lord is able to defeat those who would attempt to persecute us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're a believer who finds themselves tonight struggling with a lack of strength, or maybe you're struggling with a lack of courage, maybe there's something going on in your life, and you know that if you take a stand for your Christian faith, something bad is going to happen to you, whether it's getting fired, or whether it's losing a relationship, or whatever the case may be, and you're thinking, oh man, I don't know if I can stand for my faith, I don't have the strength or the courage to do this. If that's what's going on in your heart tonight, then the chances are you're failing to walk by faith with the Lord. And if you're failing to walk by faith with the Lord, then the chances are, I'm going to guess, you really aren't spending time in His Word. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Joshua chapter 1, where Joshua is being instructed to find his strength and his courage in the Word of God. If you would look with me there at verse 7, because there the Lord declared, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's helping Joshua to understand that his strength and his courage would be based upon the time that he was spending meditating on the book of the law, which, to make that more clear for you, well, that's the first five books of the Old Testament. He's saying, hey, you need to spend time meditating on the book of the law so that you can be strong and very courageous. And what this means is that Joshua was being called to find his strength, he was being called to find his courage within the spiritually inspired pages of Moses' writings. And according to the Lord here, Joshua would be blessed with military success and national prosperity as he set out to align his life to the truths that are found there in God's Word. Now, from this, we must understand the connection between the time we spend in God's Word and the courageous strength that the Lord will give to those who spend time meditating in His Word. But this is our focus. If you would hold your place here in Joshua and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. You see, it's in Romans chapter 10 where we find Paul. He is presenting Christians with a key element in understanding how those who spend time meditating upon the Word of God and studying the Word of God, they'll end up filled with the strength and the courage that they need to move forward in faith. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Romans chapter 10, I want to look there at verse 17 because there Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now here in this verse, Paul helps us to understand that faith is given to those who will read God's Word and then receive the truths of God's Word. It's not just a matter of reading it. We have to hear it, or in other words, receive it. And if we will hear and receive God's Word, then our faith is increased. Now, the context of this statement is pointing to the faith that saves us. And so he's talking about a saving faith. But I also believe that this spiritual formula of hearing God's Word and increasing in faith, I think that this formula can also be applied to the life of the believer who wants to grow in their faith. Now, it's helpful to point out that this word faith, it refers to strong convictions. And it refers to the strong convictions that result in spiritual strength and Christ-centered courage. What this means is that those who spend time meditating upon the Word of God, they'll find themselves filled with a faith that becomes spiritual strength. And those who read God's Word and receive God's Word, they will be filled with a faith that becomes Christ-centered courage. Therefore, if you find yourself this evening, you're struggling to find the strength and the courage that you need to make that decision that could possibly hurt you, but you're standing strong in your faith, but there's going to be repercussions, and you're not really sure if you can, and you need faith. The kind of faith that turns into strength and courage, get in God's Word. Read it and receive it. Meditate upon the truths of God's Word. And as you do, ask the Lord to fill your heart and your mind with the faith that becomes spiritual strength and Christ-centered courage. And listen, as you become a believer who is filled with this sort of strength and courage, then much like Joshua, I believe that you'll be able to help others to become believers who are also filled with strength and courage. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Joshua chapter 1, because there we find Joshua moving on to encourage the children of Israel to receive the same strength and courage that he had received. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 10, because there we learn that Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." Now here in these verses, we find Joshua, he's gathering the commanding officers together. He takes them from every tribe, and he sits them down and says, "Okay, look, now's the time. It's time to go. We need to go prepare our provisions so that we can invade the promised land." Well, you better believe that now that it's go time, these guys were nervous. I'm guessing that they were filled with a little bit of fear as they considered that it was time to cross over that river and begin to engage the enemy in combat. Knowing that they were fearful, he reminded these leaders about the Word of God. He reminded these leaders that the Lord had promised that they would possess the land which the Lord their God was giving them to possess. And in this, he's taking the Word of God and he's putting it into their hearts and minds so that they too could be filled with strength and courage. And from this we can see then how Joshua, he was filling the hearts of the people with his strength and courage by pointing them back to the promises of God's word. And in this way, Joshua was then using God's word to give them the faith that they needed to enter into the rest of God's promises, which were found on the other side of the Jordan. While it's true that every tribe needed a measure of faith to move forward, there were some who quite possibly needed a little more faith than the rest. As a matter of fact, if you would, look with me there at verse 12, because there we read that to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." Now here in these verses we find Joshua, he's encouraging the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh to be true to the promise that they made to Moses. And the reason for this extra measure of encouragement was due to the fact that these were the tribes who decided to settle on the east side of the Jordan River, just beyond the borders of the promised land. Now we're not totally certain of why they decided to settle on that side of the Jordan, but we can guess that it's possible that they were a little fearful to cross over and engage the enemy. And while Moses said, sure, you can dwell over here, he also made them promise that their mighty men of valor would cross over and help the rest of their brethren to secure the promised land. And so Joshua is here saying, hey, now that we're entering in, remember the promise you made. You told Moses that you're going to go and help us to secure the promised land. And so he's making them carry out that promise. The Lord gave them the right to settle the land on the other side of the Jordan, but he also commanded them through Moses that they couldn't settle in their land until the promised land was secured for the other tribes. And so Joshua was reminding these tribes about the promise that they made. And beginning there at verse 16, we find the leaders of these tribes, they're answering Joshua saying, "All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, and all that you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." Now here in the final verses of this chapter, we find the leaders of these tribes, they're encouraging Joshua to be strong and of good courage. And so that's really the theme of this chapter, to be strong and of good courage. And as they encourage Joshua to be strong and of good courage, they seem to be suggesting here that Joshua could take courage in the fact that they were committing themselves to standing with the rest of the tribes who were about to enter in to the promised land. He's saying, hey, look, we're going to go with you. We're going to fight with you. And take courage in that. Take courage in the fact that we're going to go and stand beside you. What this means is that the people of God, they are not only filled with strength and courage as we spend time meditating upon the Word of God, but we're also filled with strength and with courage as we stand together in the fellowship of the Lord. When believers, when the people of God come together and serve side by side and engage in fellowship with one another, there's courage that comes from that fellowship. Now, in order to further explain what I mean, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 28. You see, it's in Acts 28 where we find Paul. He's under arrest. He's destined for Rome. And there in Rome, he would make his appeal before Caesar. And while I'm certain that Paul was traveling in the strength and the courage of the Lord, while I'm certain that he was gaining strength and courage from his time spent in God's Word, I also believe that the Lord, he was going to use a group of Christians to come alongside of Paul in order to increase his spiritual strength and his Christ-centered courage. Now, with this in mind, if you would, look with me there at Acts chapter 28. I want to begin reading there at verse 11, because there Luke writes, "After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island, and landing in Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. From there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." Here in these verses, we see how Paul was greatly encouraged by the fellowship that he had with believers along the way to Rome. And from this, I'd like to remind you that there's strength in numbers. There's strength in numbers. And what this means is that the Christian who wants to be filled with strength and courage, they should make sure that they're spending plenty of time in fellowship with other Christians. This is precisely why Paul commanded us to encourage one another in order to stir up love and good works. He tells us to provoke one another to love and good works. And he told us to do this within the context of the Christian assembly. He says, "Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We ought to be joining together in Christian fellowship, coming alongside of one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as we see the coming of Christ approaching. It's possible that you're here tonight and you're lacking the spiritual strength that you need to move forward. Maybe you're here tonight and you lack the Christ-centered courage that you need to continue in this walk of faith, and you're real close to just throwing in the towel. Maybe you're here tonight and you just feel like you're about to fall. And you're filled with fear because you don't know how you're going to continue to walk with the Lord. If that sounds like you, then I want to encourage you. Spend more time with God by reading His Word. You know, it's important to pray, but prayer is a one-way conversation. When we pray, we're talking to God. When we read God's Word, He's talking to us. And all too often, I hear about Christians having a one-way conversation with God. They're doing all the talking. "Oh, Lord, give me this. Oh, Lord, help me with that. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord." And it's just all them talking all the time. Sometimes we need to zip it and open God's Word and listen and hear what He's saying to us through His Word. If you lack the courage that you need to move forward, if you're lacking the spiritual strength that you need to move forward, yeah, pray, open God's Word, and listen. And see what He has to say. Not only that, but if you're lacking the strength and the courage that you need to move forward, then chances are you're not spending enough time in Christian fellowship. We take courage when we come together and we lean on one another and we share our burdens with one another and we say, "Hey, this is what I'm going through. I could use a word of encouragement tonight." We need to be spending time with one another. So like Paul on his way to Rome was greatly encouraged by the Christians that he met along the way, we ought to be showing up here on Sundays. We ought to be showing up here on Wednesday nights and not just coming in as late as we can and leaving as early as we can, but showing up early and leaving late and getting to know one another so that we can encourage one another and provoke one another unto good works. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Listen, as we spend time in God's Word and as we spend time with God's people, the Lord spends time increasing our strength. And He spends time increasing our power and our courage and our ability to walk with Him and accomplish the things that He's calling us to do. So spend time in God's Word. Spend time with God's people, and you'll soon discover, much like Joshua did, that the spiritual strength and the Christ-centered courage that we need It's given to those who will simply spend time with the Lord and with His people. Let's pray.